Well, we are continuing in this sermon series we've been in for a few weeks now as we look at this idea of being surprised by hope. Hope is a funny word because in one sense, I want to say, I hope that you are finding hope in this sermon series. And that sounds like we're using the word to mean two different things. So let me say it this way. It is my deep desire that you are finding some hope in this sermon series. We began this series on Easter Sunday, that morning that tells us that there is hope because death is defeated, because Jesus on the cross killed death and it doesn't have mastery over us anymore. Jesus is Lord, death is not Lord. Can I get a little amen on that? We're trying to do this thing here where we do a little like back and forth, so feel free if you've got something, shout it out. So that was Easter Sunday, and that's the hope that all of this is settled in. Last week, we were talking about the hope that we have for resurrection from the dead, that our physical bodies, let me try it now, I'm not having much luck here, that our physical bodies will rise. We confess that at the end of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. And so we believe that these bodies of ours that God created will in fact rise from the dead, that we will inhabit eternity as us, as people. And if that doesn't sound like good news, I want to encourage you to think of it as good news. There is a prevailing thought out there that perhaps we turn into angels when we die, or that we become disembodied spirits that float to clouds and rest there with harps and things. And no. Nowhere in Scripture does it give us that idea. We do not get to become angels. In fact, it's better for us that we get to stay humans because God loves humans. He loved humans so much that he made Jesus a human so that he could come and save humans. That's a good thing. In fact, we might look at it this way, that we are creatures created to inhabit creation. That's what God has done for us, made us his creatures to inhabit his creation. Last week we talked about that resurrection. Today we get to talk about what God's plan is for the resurrection and the redemption and the renewal of all of creation. We're talking about what it means that what will happen to all of this when Jesus comes again. And it's important for us to talk about that because if we don't, we start to run the risk of thinking that God's creation is just sort of a backdrop or a set, if you will, on a stage for what he's doing. But God's creation is intimately connected to the work that he is doing, the work that he is about. A lot of you know I'm taking seminary classes right now, and one of my professors, Dr. Arend, has thought a lot about these things, and he's a pretty smart guy, and he put some thoughts together that I want to share with you this morning. There's a lot here, so we're gonna try to take it slow. He says this, that the entire story, and when he says the story, he means everything in God's word. He doesn't mean like once upon a time fairy tale story. He means this account of God's word, of human existence, of God's work through all of creation. The whole thing, all of God's word, he says, is about God's relationship to creation, especially his relationship to those extraordinary creatures that he had formed from the ground to look after and cultivate creation. That's us. Okay, so all of the story, all of God's word is about his interaction with creation, and especially his interaction with us. It's about how those remarkable creatures, you and me, turned a garden filled with life into a wasteland of death. Kind of a sharp point on that, isn't it? Yeah. And it's about how God entered creation, became a human creature, restored his human creatures by his death and resurrection, and thus will renew his creation. Did you get all that? There's a lot there. Here, let's sum up. The entire story in God's word, all of Scripture, tells us these things. It tells us about God's relationship to creation and his creatures. It tells us that his creatures made, I love these words even as much as I don't like these words, a wasteland of death out of a garden of life. And if we were to end it here, that was the story of Scripture, it would be a pretty bleak story, wouldn't it? If we were to end it here, that this is what it is, it would be pretty tragic that the story of the Scripture is just about God's relationship to his creatures who messed everything up, end of story, full stop, go home. But I think a lot of our world lives in that place, lives in this second step. I think a lot of our world lives right there, that this place out here is a wasteland of death. Maybe some of you walked in this morning feeling that way. Maybe your experience is that there is not a lot good going on in this world. Maybe those hurts are deep in you that you bring with you this morning. And if we were to end the story here, what a tragedy it would be. But the story doesn't end there. We heard it in our Colossians reading. It goes on to say this: God entered creation. He became a creature and is in the process of restoring and renewing all of creation. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. Not to leave us stuck in that middle step. But this, I don't think, is the primary understanding of this world, of our creation that's out there. It's not the primary understanding of what's going on in our world and what will happen to it. Redemption, I don't think, is top of mind for most people when they think about the world we live in. In fact, I think there's kind of two big categories that we can look at, two myths, if you will, of what's going on in our world. One, we might call it this, the myth of progress. The myth of progress just simply says that it's our destiny as humans to always be moving up and to the right. Right, that we are on the way up. And so it's the idea that we can, if we try hard enough, if we are educated enough, if we science things up enough, if we have enough determination and enough grit, we can take what is and turn it into this wonderful utopia, that we can turn it into this beautiful thing. And so all that means is we got to have the right people and the right systems in place. So vote for this one and not for that one, because this one knows how to get us to that place and this one obviously doesn't. Right? And this is the message we're going to hear it a lot come this fall, but we hear it all the time. This idea that we are moving up and to the right. But the problem is this: if that were the case, shouldn't it have worked by now? I mean, shouldn't we be there already by now? And the problem with this one is it doesn't take into account and it doesn't understand what evil is about. That there is evil in the world that is stopping any progress of humanity. There's evil in the world that broke the world so much so that we cannot move forward, not to a place where we can create a utopia, not to a place where we can make all things right again. And there is no, in this mindset, there is no need for the cross, which was God's decisive no to evil. There's no need for the cross because it doesn't understand the problem of or how to deal with evil. Our problems will never be solved by upward movement of humans. Hang on to that idea. Okay, there's another myth then that we might call the myth of souls in transit. And I think this is probably a little more common, especially within the church, that this world is broken, and that's a sign that we were meant for something else. And there's truth in that. The world is broken, and we were meant for something else. But the idea of the souls in transit, and we talked a little bit about it last week, is that it's the idea that we are just kind of waiting here until we get to leave it all behind and fly away to glory. Right? It has invaded our thinking. It's invaded our hymns. Right? I'll fly away to the sweet by and by. I'll fly away. Right? To get out of this burning building, to evacuate and leave it as it burns to the ground and to go on our way. But the problem with the souls in transit is that it falls into this, and we used the big word Gnosticism last week, if that means anything. The Gnosticism is a big belief system, but one of the things that it believes is that all things that God has created, all creation is bad, all matter and physical and material things are bad, and only that which is spiritual is good. And so this idea that we are just trying to get out of this place as it burns to the ground takes what God has called good and calls it bad. And we don't have the right to do that because God has called it good. And so we want to look, is there another way to understand what's going on here? The first followers of Jesus did not believe that we were creating a utopia. They did not believe that we were flying away to glory somewhere in the sweet by and by. They believed that what God did for Jesus on Easter, he would be doing for all of creation. That resurrection that happened on Easter would be applied to all of creation. And so as they waited, these first believers in Jesus, as they waited, they were about the business of redemption and restoration, of making things right. And we've talked about this numerous times, about how odd the early church seemed to the world around it as it took care of people and fed the hungry and adopted babies that had been left on the garbage heap to die. And people would look and say, what a strange bunch of people. but because they believed in restoration and renewal. They were about that business now. And so in their writings then that we have in the New Testament, we have some themes that come up that sort of counteract those two ideas. First, we have this idea of the goodness of creation that we read all through Scripture and in the New Testament. That God's creation is good, that what he has done is good, that the birds of the field and the lilies, birds of the air and the lilies of the field are good things and give us evidence of God's love and his care for his creatures. As creation lives its function, it is a reflection then of God's love. I like how Elizabeth Ackmire says it. She says, when God says it is very good, creation rises up and sings, yes, it is very good indeed. Have you been out walking around the neighborhoods or looking in your backyard lately? Creation is rising up, isn't it? It's coming back with a reminder to us that resurrection is on the way. It is singing, it is very good indeed. So the goodness of God comes out over and over again. Also then, in the New Testament and in these early Christians' writings, we find the nature of evil discussed. Not that God created evil, but that evil is alive and it lives in us. It lives in us in rebellion, in sinfulness. It lives in us in a weird form of idolatry where we tend to worship what God has created instead of worshiping him, the creator. We worship the things or the wealth or the prosperity or myself or the guy on TV or the person on stage instead of worshiping God as creator. And when we do that, when evil has its way with us, when idolatry has its way with us, it puts everything out of order. It breaks the way it all works. We are not on an upward trajectory here. We are stuck in this sense of evil and idolatry. And then it talks about, in the New Testament, God's plan of redemption. That redemption is not getting rid of what is, but it's liberating what has been enslaved. It's not getting rid of what is. It's liberating what has been enslaved. It's the remaking of creation after God has finally and completely dealt with sin and evil. We heard that in our Colossians reading, that redemption was made possible by Jesus coming to us, God coming to us in the form of Jesus. Notice the direction there. It's not humanity moving up, but God coming down to be a part of creation with his people. It tells us that in that reading about the redemption of God who created this world in the first place and the work that he is doing ongoing. In our Romans reading today, we hear a metaphor of new life and new birth coming out. And if you were around for our last sermon series, The Big Picture Bible. Maybe you remember in the time when we were talking about Exodus, how we looked at God's people stuck in slavery in Exodus. We read a couple of verses there over that course of that message. The Israelites there continued to groan under their burdens in slavery. They cried out for help. God heard their groaning. They were waiting and hoping, looking and longing, eager for Jesus or for God to come and to save them from their slavery. And now in our Romans reading today, we hear Paul picking up on that same kind of language, picking up on that same idea of slavery and groaning when he says this, that all creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth, all creation. So he applies that groaning sense not just to the people, not just to the creatures stuck in slavery, but he looks and he says, you know what, actually the whole world is stuck in slavery. Against its will, he said, it was subjected to this slavery by sin and death. But now God hears that groaning. All of creation waits and longs and looks and is eager on tiptoe, holding its breath to see when God will come and make creation right again. And we trust then in that that he is on the way. He paints this really vivid picture for us of childbirth. Childbirth is a beautiful picture of new life. But for those of you who have been through it or have stood by as one goes through it, you know that it is also a very vivid picture of the pain and the trauma and the difficulty that comes with that new life's arrival. And so Paul takes that and he applies it pretty appropriately to the world that we're in right now, that there's pain and difficulty and trauma happening as we wait for that which God will provide, as we wait for that which God will bring. So I wanted to take a look back at this line from Dr. Arend as he reminds us about how Scripture is God's a description of God's relationship with his people who have made everything a wasteland of death, and how he has come to make that right again. And I'd like you just to listen again with this slide up. Listen again to these words from Colossians as we hear about the way that God did just that. Christ is the invisible image, is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. You hear it there, Jesus before and above all of creation. Jesus, the head of the church. Jesus, the firstborn of all that will rise from the dead. Jesus, the one through whom God reconciled everything to himself. Jesus, the one through whose blood God made everything right with him. This is the one who has come to restore and to renew his creation. And that's what takes us to the hope of this that we read at the end of the Bible, at the end of Revelation, that there is a new heaven and a new earth on the way. That because of Jesus making everything right with him, this new heaven and this new earth is coming for those who are in Christ. And notice the direction of this new heavens and new earth. It comes where? Down from God, from heaven to us. This is not an ascent of humanity to God, but a new creation that he brings here to this earth. So all of this will be restored. All of it will be made new again. What exactly that will look like, I don't know. I hope the Boundary Waters are still there because I hope to paddle them for eternity. All of this still here, made holy, made right, and made new again. And that's the hope that we have. That's the hope that we as resurrected creatures will get to inhabit this renewed and resurrected creation that has been groaning up to this point, but will be made new. And before we finish, which is some of the favorite words ever heard from a preacher, right? In conclusion, I want to back up just a couple of steps and take a look at a passage or a verse right in the middle of our Romans reading that I don't want us to miss. It's one thing for the preacher to stand up and to say it's all going to be okay, it's all going to be made new someday. God will come and he will raise us and we will get to inhabit the new creation. And that's fantastic. But there's also a reality that we're going to walk out the door today and we're going to step back into the wasteland of sin and we're going to find ourselves stuck in that same place again. Because we've talked about this, we are in the now and also the not yet, right? We know God's power is true. We know resurrection is true. We won't fully experience it then. And for some of us, maybe most of us, we are experiencing that brokenness in all too real ways, that hardship in all too real ways. Paul said it this way. I hope you didn't miss it. He said, and we believers groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit. We believers, he doesn't say, don't groan anymore. He doesn't say it's all going to be okay so you don't have to worry about it anymore. He doesn't say your experience now in Jesus will be that everything is just fine and dandy and perfect. He says, no, actually, here's the reality. We groan in brokenness. Anybody groan out there once in a while? Yeah, there's some groaning going on. I know some of your stories, and I know the groaning there. He says we do, but he says we have this gift that God has given us. When Jesus went back into heaven, we talked about it just a minute ago, to be with his Father, he sent then to us the Holy Spirit. And one of the titles for the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. That he sends to us this one who comes to comfort us in the midst of our groaning, to comfort us in the midst of our sorrow, in the midst of our pain, to comfort us in the midst of our grieving and to remind us that there is hope. And there is hope on the way because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Paul calls it a foretaste of the future glory. It's like a little appetizer, like a little amuse-bouche. Have you been to a I went one time to a fancy enough restaurant to have an amuse-bouche. It was pretty cool. I don't even remember how it tasted, but I just felt really cool having it. But it was like this little taste of what was coming. And that's what the Holy Spirit gives us. So he walks beside us. He is with us to make sure that we know that he is present and that the groaning will not last, that the nighttime will not last, that daytime is on the way. And he reminds us this. It was the very first verse in our Romans reading, that what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory God will reveal later. That when we are finally there in that place, in that glory, when we're finally there where Jesus has come to bring new heavens and new earth and our bodies are resurrected and it is all made new again, that we might look back, I don't know if we'll remember it, but if we do, we might look back at our groanings and say, boy, that was bad then, but it's nothing compared to the goodness that we have now. It's nothing compared to what God has in store for us. That's the hope. That's the hope to which God's word draws us. The hope to which Jesus' death and resurrection brings us. So I hope you find that. I hope you, it's my desire, let me say it the right way, it's my desire that you know that hope and that your faith is found, as we sang, on that solid foundation of what Jesus has done for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have given us incredible hope. You have given us an opportunity to look ahead and to see that there is more to this than what we see now. And so we pray that you would continue the renewal that you are doing. Renew our hearts, renew our minds, Lord. Give us new eyes that would see you by faith. Give us a longing in our heart for the day when you will return. And now let us live lives now where we are part of that redemption, a part of making this world more like it will be at the end, more like it was in the beginning. Lord, we pray that you would magnify the hope that we have within us through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.